Scriptures to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be reading from the verse 12 to the verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, the verse 12 to the verse 14. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. A short word of prayer. We thank you, gracious Father, for this evening. We thank you that we have gathered together to call upon your name and even to commit ourselves into your hands for the coming year. We pray, Lord, that as we shortly consider these words of yours, you will grant us understanding and you will grant us hope for this new year. May we, Lord, leave this place with our hearts stirred up and hope implanted on our hearts. The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, have we prayed with thanksgiving. Amen. So this evening, I want to share a short word with you that I have titled, Press On. And you will see that phrase, press on, in the verse 12, where Paul says, I press on. And then you will see that same phrase in the verse 14. Again, Paul says, I press on. Now, the epistle to the Philippians, interestingly, is an epistle that is written from prison. When Paul wrote this epistle, he was in prison. It's not a spiritual imprisonment, but it is an imprisonment that is real. He was under Roman imprisonment. And you see this in Philippians chapter 1, the verse 7, where Paul says that it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. This clearly tells us that this book or this letter was written from prison. And it is surprising that it is written from prison, because under our normal human understanding or under normal circumstance, if you are in prison, you will not be exuding with so much joy. You will not be exuding or coming out with so much praise. But when you look at the book of, or the letter of Philippians, it is actually one of the letters, perhaps after Psalm, that speaks much about praise, joy, and adoration to God. So it is interesting that a man in prison is pouring out such admonishment to be joyful. He's not complaining. He's not speaking about how God has deserted him. But this man is full of praise. John MacArthur in a commentary notes that, in spite of Paul's imprisonment, the dominant tone of the letter is joyful. Despite the fact that Paul is in prison, the dominant tone of this letter in Philippians is a joyful tone. And MacArthur is helpful in listing some of the verses where we see the joy expressed in the letter. So quickly, I want us to consider them. If you look at the chapter 1, the verse 4, Paul praying for the Philippians. The man who is in prison, he is praying for the Philippians. And he says, let me read 3:4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Paul is in prison. And he's praying for the Philippian church. And the prayer he's praying, he's doing it with joy. Chapter 1, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So apparently there were some people who were happy that Paul has been put in prison. And to make his case worse, they were preaching the gospel. That is interesting. They want Paul's pain to be increased. So they preach the gospel so that Paul's pain will be intensified. And Paul says that whether they do this out of pretense or they do it in truth, the most important thing is that Christ is preached and he rejoices. This maybe should give some of us the caution, even about so-called false churches, in the fact that there are indeed some times that these people truly preach Christ, and we must be grateful for that. And then in chapter 1, again, the verse 25, Paul again says that, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul is happy for the Corinthians, the Philippians. And then again in verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. Here again, Paul is speaking about rejoicing. Chapter 2, verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. 2:16-18. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I have read all of these things to get us to have an understanding of the tone of the letter. Understand that this letter was written in prison, and yet this letter carries so much joy. The point then is that it doesn't matter what you have gone through in the past year. It is not of great significance whatever bad things have happened to you. But the most important thing for all of us is the fact that we are able to, in whatever situation we find ourselves, we are able to have joy. Now, tomorrow, God willing, we enter a new year. And there are folks out there that are saying the new year is just another ordinary day. It is nothing special, according to them. We are just going to sleep and wake up and see a new day. It is just a continuation of a new day. Yes, we can say that. It truly is that. Tomorrow is just one day that will show up after today. But in a certain sense, tomorrow will be unlike any other day. At least the year is going to give all of us the opportunity to add 1 year to our age if we are still alive and we get to the end of the year. So if I get to September, I'll get another year. Who is going to get another year in January? So if we get to January, regardless of how ordinary it is also special in a certain sense that it is the period by which we mark our life and our existence on earth, and we can't run away from it. So, and also it gives us the opportunity to restart. The new year really gives us the opportunity to restart. So whatever has gone wrong in the past year, whatever did not go well in the past year, we get an opportunity, like a computer that has frozen, we get the opportunity to restart it. And when it restarts, we get something fresh to work with. And you and I know that new year resolutions will be made. As to how long those new year resolutions are going to last is another thing. Some may truly keep to their resolution, but some will travel just perhaps about a few days, and then their resolutions will fall off, and then they will be looking for another exciting thing to keep them. And we know also that even in this new year, there are things that are going to come up that we may not even be prepared for them, or we may not even be aware of them. There may be challenges. There may be opportunities also. There may be lessons we are going to learn in this new year. So it is not just an ordinary day, but it is one special day that, as I have indicated already, gives us an opportunity to restart, to press the restart button. And also, one thing that I believe all of us are going to look forward to is being more effective and productive in our lives. As believers, I believe that as we look forward to the new year, we are looking forward to going to be more effective and productive in our lives. Scott, I'm putting you on the spot. I had a conversation with Scott during the World Cup, and he was like, productivity is going to dip. You know, because everybody is going to get their attention on football, and productivity is going to dip. And when the World Cup was over, we got back to that conversation again, and he says productivity now is going to peak. And that is very important. You see, we may have lazied about in the previous year. We may have not done all the things we are supposed to do. We may have left things undone. But this new year gives us an opportunity to restart. Press the restart button. And then not only productivity in our lives as individuals, but productivity even in our lives as a church. Productivity to be more effective and productive even in our service to God. And it should be something we should yearn. It should be something all of us should desire. And productivity in our employment and business. Productivity in all our responsibility in life. This afternoon, while I was just wrapping up my preparation, I saw something on Facebook from Kevin DeYoung, and I want to share this quickly with you. He says that life can be complicated and confusing. This is true. He didn't say this is true. I'm saying this is true. Life can be complicated and confusing. Thankfully, there are simple habits that can help us grow as people and as Christians in the new year. Study the Bible, pray, read books, sleep more, exercise more, phone less, that is be less on the phone, online less, be less online, TV less, get plugged in at a good church. And I think that if we look at this, it is good, godly, and biblical advice. And I like the last one, plugged in at a good church. I don't know if it will be pride for me to say that I believe this is a good church. But maybe I leave that to you. It says plugged in a good church. As a Christian, you need to be in a church that preaches the gospel. You need to be in a church that proclaims the word of God. You need to be in a church that speaks sound doctrine. Obviously, a church that confronts your sin with the word of God. A church that you will not just be comfortable, but a church that can confront your sin. Now, though Paul is in prison, from what we read, it is evident that though Paul is in prison, he hasn't given up on life. Paul is in prison, yet he hasn't given up on life. He hasn't taken a back seat and complaining because he is in prison. The words he spoke, therefore, we can glean from it as we enter into the new year. We are coming to glean certain things shortly from Paul, which will help us to enter into the new year. Look at the first verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Number one, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. What Paul tells us here is that I am not being complacent. Paul is telling the Philippians that he is not being complacent. And not that I have already obtained this. Note the phrase carefully. Not that I have already obtained this. We want to ask ourselves, what is this that Paul is speaking about? When we go up one verse or two verses upwards, Paul says that, Paul gives us an indication of what he is talking about. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul has certain dreams and goals, so to speak, concerning his relationship and his walk with God. And he is saying in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this. In other words, all Paul is saying is that I haven't become all what I set off to achieve. In the verse 10, that I may know him. These things Paul speaks about, we can look at them as Paul's visions, his goals, and his resolutions he has set for himself. Number one, to know Christ. Number two, to share in Christ's suffering. And number three, to be like Christ, that I may know him. That is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, to share in the suffering of Christ, becoming like him in death. This is Christ's likeness. So what Paul says here is these three things concerning his desire and his resolution and his goal concerning his relationship with God. And he says, I am not complacent on these things. Not that I have already obtained this. We can see this to which Paul says he has not obtained. It is interesting that Paul, an apostle of his caliber, will actually say that I may know him. Look at all the letters he wrote. Look at all the exhortation he gives. Yet Paul says that he will know Christ. You may ask yourself, what again does Paul want to know? We know Paul is one who received revelations. We know Paul is one who received so-called deep things of God. Yet Paul comes and say that I may know him. What else is there for Paul to know? And what Paul says, I believe, must be the desire of all of us, that I may know Christ. If all of us who name the name of Christ, our desire must be the desire to know the name of Christ. That means that we must seek to grow in our walk of faith. As we enter the new year, let's seek to grow in our walk of faith. We must seek to increase in our knowledge of Christ. It is not enough to be superficial in our knowledge of Christ. It is not only the pastor or the leaders of the church who need to know about Christ and to know of Christ deeply. Paul in Ephesians prayed that God will open the eyes of the Ephesians, that they will know the depth of the knowledge of God and his love. So you and I must seek to increase in our knowledge of Christ. And that is on the assumption that we already know Christ. And for if there be any who does not know Christ, if there be any amongst us who does not know Christ, or if there be any amongst us who perchance on this message, who is yet to come to faith in Christ, I want to beg you, I want to plead with you, just as Paul desires to know Christ, let that be your desire for the new year. If you do not know Christ, seek Christ, and don't let the new year pass by without you knowing Christ. Also, as believers, we must be willing to share in the suffering of Christ. Christianity is not rosy. Christianity is not fanfare. Indeed, some of us in this part of the world are privileged to have a Christianity that is peaceful. But there are others in other parts of the world who are exchanging their lives for what they believe. And for us, we may not be called upon to perhaps exchange our lives for what we believe because of where we live. But perhaps we may be called to forego certain opportunities of life because of the name of Christ. Perhaps we may be called to forego certain privileges as Christians because of the name of Christ. It may mean losing opportunity because of Christ. And more broadly, in our life in general, this will mean seeking to progress in what we put our hands in. When Paul says that he has not obtained this, we are looking at it from the perspective of Paul saying he wants to know more of Christ. But let's also look at it from the perspective of our general life, that we will not become complacent, that we will press on concerning the things that God has spoken in his word, that we will lay our hands to the promises of God, that we will seek to work and please God in all we do. We are Christians, and our lives must give praise to God. That means that we must excel in the things we do. That means that people must see us and give praise to the God that we serve. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That is what Jesus said in Matthew 5. And then also, complacency can take another form. That is resting in past glory. And I think for those of us who follow football, we know this about Ghana Black Stars. How many cups have we won? 4. And we keep making reference to it. We keep saying Black Stars, 4-time champions of Africa. Meanwhile, it's been ages since we came close to the last one. And that is complacency. So when Paul says, not that I have obtained this or I'm perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Another thing he's speaking is about the fact that he's not resting on past glories. And he says this actually in the verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind. It could be the successes of yesterday. Forget about it. It could be the great achievements of yesterday. Forget about it. It could indeed be the failures of yesterday. Forget about it. Put yourself together as we enter this new year. And press on as Paul presses on. And push on as Paul pushes on. And the next one I want us to look at is the fact that when Paul says he wants to press on, the word press in the text, like press, those of you who still watch football, they said now there's a strategy that is called pressing, which means that when you lose the ball, you have to go after it, you have to chase it. So the word press basically means to give oneself to something or pursue something. When Paul says he's pressing on, it means that he's giving himself to something or he's pursuing something. And what is he pursuing? He's pursuing what Christ has made. So I press on to make it my own. That is what Christ has taken him for. When you read the previous verses, it speaks about Christ. It speaks about he not counting his righteousness, etc. And then verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's just simply look at this as the rewards that comes with salvation. The rewards that comes with the fact that Paul has been called. He has been called, and there is a goal and a prize for which he's been called. And he presses on for this goal, and he presses on for this reward. So when Paul said he presses on, he meant or he means that he perseveres. And for you and I as believers, we have to persevere. We don't have to give up. This paints a picture of not giving up easily. We are believers and we need to have that understanding that we do not need to give up easily on life. We do not need to give up easily on matters concerning life. And truly, life comes with a lot of disappointments and even sometimes failure in our walk with God. But what do we do? Do we give up? Do we run away when challenges come? No, we do not have to do that. Paul says that I press on. So you and I must not give up. We must not turn our backs to God in our struggles, in our disappointments, in our challenges. We must press on. We must press on until we have accomplished God's will for our lives in this life and also to one day inherit eternal life. We must all look forward to that day where God or Christ will tell us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." This is what all of us must press on to. Truly, we have visions, we have goals, we have plans, we plan certain things concerning our lives. And there is nothing wrong with that. In fact, there is nothing wrong even to say that you have a 5-year plan. But what you should be able to understand and know, that all these things must be left in the sovereign hands of God. James tells us that we shouldn't boastfully say that tomorrow I'll go to this place, I'll go and do this, I'll go and do that, I'll go and do that. But all of these things that we are going to do, we should always say that if it is the will of God. So you and I must not become complacent in our walk with God. And as a church also, I know we don't have to become complacent. We need to indeed reach out there to the world. We need to indeed desire to see more souls saved in our activities. So let's look towards this new year with hope in God and press on in the new year. Press on. Don't give up. Press on. Forget about the failures of yesterday. Forget about the successes of yesterday. Let's press on. So that, like Paul, we'll press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Simply, if that you think that all Paul has said, he says, he's telling them that let those of them that are mature think this way in the things that he has said. And if in anything you think otherwise, if you think there are more to this, he says God will reveal that also to you. And for us, I believe that revelation comes through the scriptures. Obviously, when Paul wrote this, revelation was still ongoing. So let us press on. Let us enter the new year with hope in God, and let us believe that our labor for God will be successful and will bring glory to God. Amen. What I want us to do this evening, like I said, we will shortly pray together and commit our ways and commit the new year into the hands of God. What we are going to do when we, I want two people, kindly, Lois, come and pass the microphone around. So we'll firstly come before the Lord in thanksgiving and confession of our sins. And I want two people to help us with this. We are going to thank God for his abundant mercy. It is 12 months. God has watched over us. He has kept us. We may again not have accomplished all that we desire. But one thing, at least what we have learned from Philippians, is the fact that we have to rejoice in everything. In all things, give thanks. We have to give thanks to God in all things. So I want two people to volunteer for us and together lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving and in a prayer of confession of our sins and pleading for forgiveness. Indeed, all year round, we have not done everything that is required of us. In fact, we have done also things